We've been looking at Luke, the great historian, and we looked at the cross for Easter time. Now we've got a whole series before the cross. Jesus' ministry, when you look at his ministry, what a tremendous job he did here. And you know, we remember Jesus and we think of him as our companion and our friend, our Savior, our brother. We think about all those things. I got to thinking sometimes we're so wrapped up in that that we forget about his glory, that he is God, the creator of all things. We sing about that, but sometimes we forget that he is the infinite God above everything. So when we talk to him and pray to him, we need to remember both things. That he was the God-man, not just the man. The God-man. So anyway, that's just some of my meanderings. Anyway, the foundations we've talked about for weeks. The Word we saw in John 1:1-4. He's the Word that created everything and gave life to everything. And he himself said in John 6:40, Father's will is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You remember in chapter 4, he went to Galilee, came to Capernaum, that became his hometown, by the way, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And there, too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. That was something that they could hardly understand. And then one time during that, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus, Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. We talked about that last week. What that demon said was true. But as I mentioned last week, I think that Jesus didn't want glory to come to a demon spirit. Reading about King Saul recently, you remember after he was constantly trying to kill David? David hid in the cave one time and even cut off the fringe of his garment one time when but wouldn't kill him because he was the Lord's anointed king. And then he stole a spear one time. You know, it was sort of like you sleep with your rifle by your bed, you know. And but the spear was in the ground right by his bed and a jug of water. And you remember David stole that? And later, he was on one side of the mountain and Saul was on the other at one part of the valley there. And he said, Hey, what happened? Where were your guards at when you lost your spear and lost your water jug? He recognized. And then he had to say, you're more righteous than I am, David, basically. Because you could have killed me right there. And that's what his friend said when they did that, his captain of the guards. Let me spear him through. He's right here. And you remember that God had basically put his whole crew, Saul's crew, to sleep. And they were in a deep sleep and didn't wake up. So they didn't rescue him. So anyway, thinking about Saul, reading recently, you remember that Saul, when he was king, he demanded that every sorcerer and every soothsayer and every person that practiced the cult of magic arts would be killed if they were found out. They were forbidden to do it. So you remember Saul, when he was facing a battle, and he didn't think he was going to survive. In fact, he didn't survive. But he couldn't get any answers from God anymore. Whatever he used, priests or no one else, the prophets, no one gave him answers. So he went to the witch of Endor, you remember? And she discovered who he was. She says, you are Saul, and you demanded that we who practice these magic arts had to be destroyed. So you're here to trap me. Saul said to her, no, I haven't come to trap you. I need answers from God, because he has left me and he isn't talking to me anymore. What a tragic thing that God did not talk to him anymore. Said, I want you to call up Samuel. Have him come to me and tell me what I'm supposed to do. And you remember that actually Samuel did come up. Why, I don't know. It's a mystery that I don't understand. And he said, what are you calling me for? Actually, the woman fainted with that. She didn't expect that kind of a thing. And Samuel said to Saul, why are you asking me all this? He said, tomorrow you and your sons are going to die. And then you're going to be with me. In the grave. So you can interpret that however we want. You know, does that mean that Saul was eventually saved? Maybe, because of God's grace. But the next day, he and his sons and the whole tribe were captured and killed. And the ark was captured too, if you remember the story. Well, enough of that. So anyway, again, in that situation, I don't understand. That's in the spiritual realm, and I don't have all the answers to that. But I have questions. And so we'll just leave it there. And people were amazed. They say, what authority and power are this man's words possess? Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread throughout every village in the entire region. And then I wanted to continue with this. He went to Peter's home, you remember? His mother-in-law was very sick. Please heal her, everyone begged. And standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Now, that was a pretty good mother. And I had a very wonderful mother-in-law. Jan's mom was a beautiful lady. And so anyway, it was good to understand all of this on Mother's Day, to remind ourselves of mothers that are good. Not all of them are good, but mothers have a sense about their children that God has put there in their hearts. And we remember Jesus' mother Mary. What a beautiful story all of that is. But then you continue on in Luke 4, and many healings, possessed people were delivered, and they came out shouting again because they knew he was the Messiah. He rebuked them, refused them to speak. Now, isn't it interesting? The demon spirits knew he was the Messiah, and his own people did not. And that's basically what John said in his first chapter, that his own people rejected him. And then he said, he liked to go to a mountain and pray, and they searched for him, they couldn't find him. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns, because that is why I was sent. So he went around traveling through all the synagogues throughout Judea. Now Judea, if you remember geographically, that's the southern kingdom. That was in the south. And you remember the southern kingdom, which is really the only part of Israel that was left at this time, was basically Judah and Benjamin, and then a few other cities, but basically those cities. So good news. Now let's continue in the journey. We'll see about the disciples. 5:1-4. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Now, Jesus knew that they hadn't got anything all night. And so here they were. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night, didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, please, leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. Peter understood something major was going on, different than anything he'd ever experienced. And this had to be God. It was a God thing, and he knew that. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that he was unworthy. We've all had to do that, haven't we? We feel that we're unworthy. We're sinners. I think we need to pray that so often to the Lord and thank him for his mercy. We sang about that. His mercy is greater than anything we understand. There was a song that used to be sung in Jennifer's church over in Spokane. I've played it for you a time or two, and it has the words, "Our sins, they are many, but your grace is stronger." Basically, that's what the words were saying. So anyway, that's what we pray for. When Peter fell down, he was a man that was an emotional man. He did and felt things deeply in his heart and spirit. And usually, they came out of his mouth. This time it was accurate, wasn't it? "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner." And he recognized that this was a God thing here. He was awestruck, it said, by the number of fish, as were the others with him. His partner, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. We know the King James, "fishers of men." Well, it's the generic term for mankind, not just men. That means all your ladies were not exempt either. Fishers of people. And that's what it was all about. And we'll see that as Jesus continues his ministry. But then as the story continues in 12 through 14, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing. Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. And then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, "Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony of all that has been cleansed." Notice this. Public testimony. He said, when you go to the priest and present yourself, this will be an awareness of who I am. It will be a clue that I am the Messiah. It'll be a clue. So why did he tell the man, "Don't tell anyone about it, just go and present your sacrifices"? Why do you think he said to the man, "Don't talk about it"?
Best way to tell some, to get the story out, is tell somebody not to talk about it.
Usually that happens. Don't say anything, and then what does it do? That opens up the other person's mouth, right? Don't say anything. And if you continue in the story of Jesus, a lot of it is that he didn't want the crowd to get so excited that they would force him to be a political leader. It wasn't about politics at this time. He was about grace and forgiveness and mercy. That's what his ministry was about. Not politics. Sad to say us. We're too much about politics, aren't we? But anyway, that's what Jesus told him. But once they received the word and realized that he had been healed, the story would get around. And the crowd would continue as it had already. So, as we continue on, we see healings. He said, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. And vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. You see, he is our classic example of what God intended for mankind to be like. We need to spend time in prayer. It isn't the position of prayer that's important. It's the fact that we do it. And that's about prayer. When I grew up as a boy, it was kneeling at my bed. That was always the way I prayed. And I can remember as a teenager and high school as a kid that I had prayed for my whole family that they would know the Lord and a lot of other things. I still pray that kind of a prayer for those that are remaining. Not many are left now. But prayer. Jesus withdrew to pray. And he knew that anything on earth needed to be in accordance with God the Father. With the God that was over everything. The God that really was himself, but not revealed as such yet. But prayer was part of what Jesus did often. But then you continued on with his ministry. Said one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strong with Jesus. Isn't it interesting? I thought the comment that Luke made here seemed like these guys always appeared for the Pharisees, wherever Jesus was. Why were they doing it? They were spies. That's why they were doing it. And they always appeared. Said all over Galilee and all over Judea and Jerusalem, they came out because here was someone that they felt was a usurper. So they had to come out and see everything. Does that sound like what people do with Trump? Sort of sounds like that. People come from out of the woodwork to say something evil about Trump. And even if he does something good, they twist it. So here, there was a paralyzed man. The Pharisees, religious teachers. Now that, the religious teachers were the scribes, you remember? Pharisees and the scribes. And the other group that was part of that leadership were the Sadducees. And Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And none of them had the answers of truth. And I get a chuckle out of some of the writings we'll see later, especially when Paul was captured one time. Remember the Apostle Paul? And he was brought before the assembly and had to state his case. And he said, I am speaking because I believe in the resurrection. He knew that a bunch of the crowd were Sadducees, and they did not believe in miracles or resurrections. And so it opened a political debate right there in the middle of the assembly. and it became so violent that the Roman guards had to rescue him from the crowd. And so he used that as a means of gaining some help at that time. So anyway, here's a paralyzed man. Said the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because the crowd was so great. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. And then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. We remember that story so well, don't we? Here were friends that were real friends. And they were concerned about this, their friend, this man. And they couldn't even get close to Jesus. They knew the reputation Jesus was already having. He knew how to heal. So they wanted to get near and they couldn't. You can just picture that with the crowd being so thick. Ever been at a concert or something where the crowd was thick and you couldn't even get to the front or hard to get in the door? That was what it was with Jesus right now. He became so important to all the people that they came from all over and they gathered around, wanted to hear him, and they couldn't even hardly get in near him. So they took the tiles off him. You know the structure of that time, quite often the roofs were flat and they had tiles and sod on there, and they just had to put them aside and easily stripped away from the top and lowered the man right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Yeah, you're right. Only God can do it, right? And they were right, but they were shaking their fist at him, and they... Who does he think he is to tell this man who was on the mat, paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven"? That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is in the first year, a few months after he started. Can you imagine the crowd? And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Of course he did. He knew what they were going to say. He said, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." See, that's it. There it was. To prove that the Son of Man, namely me, has authority to forgive sins. And you see, in this particular instance, this was a teaching moment for Jesus. It wasn't just one of the great healings that he did. He continued to heal. But this was a teaching moment. You can accept it or throw it away. And he's saying, this is to prove that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And then he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Second problem. It was Sabbath day. Two problems. Your sins are forgiven. And now pick up your mat and walk home. Roll up your sleeping bag and get out of here. Sabbath day. And oh yeah, that was work. Not supposed to roll up your sleeping bag and get home on the Sabbath. And immediately, it says, everyone watched. The man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. They praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Indeed, they had. And the whole crowd that was around trying to get in, they saw it all. And they saw this man get up. He was a known entity in that territory. He'd been paralyzed for so long. And now he got up and walked. And they saw it. Couldn't deny it. God was there. And he not only healed, but he told the man that his sins were forgiven. Jesus is the only one that has that authority on this earth to forgive sins. And that is because he himself was God. So he left that area, saw a tax collector, named Levi, we know him also as Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now notice earlier, you remember the fisherman? Peter, and then his co-workers, the other men in the other boat, James and John, sons of Zebedee, they all got up immediately and followed Jesus. There was something about Jesus that was compelling, and they instantly got up and followed him. Now, here was another man, whole different class of people. Here was a tax collector. He was a man appointed to collect the tax. He was despised by the Jewish people. Any of you guys like the IRS men? If they send you a letter... By the way, there's a lot of bogus letters out there, so be careful what you get on the internet. If they send you a letter saying you're going to have your taxes looked at, does that make you happy? Yeah. So anyway, that's why for decades I've had a good person who does my taxes for me, for ministers, and knows how to do it. He's retired and turned it over to another man now who's been my tax man. And if they call, who earns enough money to call on my situation? I don't have enough money to even worry about it, you know? And so anyway, they're not going to go after me. I'm not one of a big million-dollar tax evader like they claim Trump is. Anyway, he said, follow me and be my disciple. And immediately Levi got up and went. There was something compelling about when he was calling his disciples. And you know, this was the first five that we've seen in this particular passage of Scripture. Peter, James, and John, now Matthew.
the aura of Jesus. And he knew these people's hearts. He knew what they were. I mean, just because he was a tax collector doesn't mean that he was a crook. It just means that Jesus knew who he was, and he was picking the simple men. He wasn't picking the Pharisees and the priests and everything that are above everybody else and can lord it over him. He was taking the common man.
The ordinary man.
Yes. And the thing of it was, what all these guys asking, well, where does he get his authority? He'd been telling them where he had his authority until this time. Sure. He was preaching in the church, you know, in the temple, saying, hey, this is where it's coming from.
Yeah, exactly. And I remember he was traveling in all the synagogues. He always spoke in all the synagogues, which was the local assemblies in each of the little territories of many of them within a city, not just one within a city, but many. And he spoke in those places as well as the temple, as you said. And follow me and be my disciple. That was an interesting thing. And the crowd, the Pharisees that were their spies, they raised an eyebrow, How can he be? Tax collectors were the worst sinners in their estimation. Worse than prostitutes or anyone else. Tax collector. Evil people. And they thought that because they considered him a turncoat. He was a Jew. And Jews were not supposed to be government officials. And so he, Matthew or Levi, was a turncoat in their estimation. Follow me. So now, look what happened later. It says, later Levi held a banquet at his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? I can just hear that. Why are you eating with such scum? And then Jesus answered, said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Now that is a very important comment right here, isn't it? I haven't come to call people who think they are righteous, but people who are sick and they know it, who need salvation, who know that they are sinners. You know, thinking back when they first called the four fishermen, Peter, when they got the big catch a fish, fell down at the feet of Jesus, and recognized he was a sinner. Now Jesus is saying what this is all about. People who think they are righteous, they're not the ones that need healing. Those that are recognizing that they're sinners, that's us, isn't it? We recognize that we are sinners. Oh, how I know that. And sometimes our thoughts go haywire. Ever have your thoughts go haywire? Usually it leads to words that sometimes go haywire. But our thoughts, Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And our hearts can sure lead us astray at times, can't they? Especially if our hearts are proud, And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Those who think they're righteous, they deserve everything from God. They're proud about it. And you see a lot of proud people today. And there are some who pretend to be proud, pretend to be righteous, pretend to be great leaders. And we see them on TV all the time. We see them in the Supreme, not in the, sometimes in the Supreme Court too, but in the court system. And those who think that they have all the answers, they become judges. And I wouldn't say especially those appointed by Biden, but I'll say it anyway. See, sometimes my mouth can get me into trouble too. Yeah, no. So many of them in Congress. Yep, you're exactly right. And as Gibb had texted about those that are Democrats that go visit the countries where Trump is sending back the illegal aliens, they're going down to visit them and trying to set them free. And the joke is, keep them there. Let them stay there. Since they love these people so well, let them stay there. I'm paraphrasing it, and said that will help Congress because they're out of the picture if they're staying in those countries. Well, healthy people don't need a doctor, but those sick people do. Those who are sinners know they're sinners and need to repent. And here he was sitting at a banquet in the house of Levi. And it wasn't just him, but it was all of his tax collector friends. There were others with him. There was a real assembly of people. And one day, some of the people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now that was the common practice of trying to make yourself holy or righteous. You fasted and prayed. And you remember that Moses fasted for 40 days when he got the commandments? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he was fasting. I'm not sure I understand everything about fasting. I don't think that it is a way to gain favor with God. And then Jesus gave them this illustration. He said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch his old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined. And the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored with new wineskins, because no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. It's kind of an interesting paradox in Jesus' statement here. And he's kind of contradicting himself, you know? He said, you put new wine in new wineskins. Otherwise, it'll rip apart. And that was the way they carried their drinks in those days, in wineskins. They carried them on their donkeys, and that was That was their canteens. And they carried that with them. And that became good drink. But then he had this aside. He said, most people like the old wine because it's been aged properly. And we understand that. Anyone that understands wines, they understand that they're better when they're aged. So he was referring to what was common knowledge. But he said, you don't take a patch from a new garment and put it on an old garment. When I grew up, we always had patches on our pants. That was common. Everyone in school who had jeans quite often would have a patch on them. And that's because their mother patched their garments so that they could wear them before they had money to buy new ones. And then when I was in high school, you know, the thing that all the kids had when they newly started the school, guys' jeans were pink and green, and it showed that you had new clothes if you had those new garments beginning the school year. Anyway, let's take care of the new wine and the new clothes. Father God, we think about the love that Jesus, what you've given to us, Lord. It really is measureless, unmeasured, beyond anything that we can understand. And so thank you. All we can do is thank you for your glorious grace. And that's what you showed the world when you healed the paralytic and those that were around at that time, called Levi and the disciples, healed so many, even from demon possession. What a marvelous Lord and loving God you are. So help us to remember and remind ourselves of that love. And thank you daily and hourly and minute by minute for your goodness to us. Help us to do that better than we do. Walk with us and help us to bring understanding and glory to your name because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Shalom.